Hey, speaking of started, they got the South Koreans tonight. They're at what's that church? New Covenant, down next to the fire station.
Behind
the hospital. They're having a 6 o'clock service tonight for Bartow County, and it's also for our nation too, but most of Bartow County been here. For the last 6 days, 5 or 6 days, they have a closing ceremony. It's going to be out in the parking lot tonight. They're asking everybody to bring a chair. And they're trying to show our appreciation for what they've done. They're going to try to have they're asking for at least 5,000 people to show up.
Wow.
It's a big deal. I mean, these people pay their own way to come over here, their own expenses. They pay their own way to come over and pray. So, they really want to promote that to the churches to get people to come out tonight at 6 o'clock and New Covenant and bring a chair to me. I'm sure Joe probably mentioned that service today or something, but yeah.
Sounds good. So today we're wrapping up our study on what are you afraid of and the fears that we've had. I hope you guys have enjoyed it. I really have enjoyed going through this. Next week we'll start a new one. I'll talk more about that at the end of the class. So I'll ask a question of you. If there's one, and I'm going to use the word concept because you'll see here in a few minutes, but is there one concept in the Bible that maybe you have a problem with or understanding how the concept is supposed to work in your walk with God? Is there one thing in the Bible that's confusing or seems to go against itself?
And contradiction.
A contradiction. Is there one in there that you would have?
Yes, where it says all things are possible with God, and other places have said that it's not possible with God.
That's one. Huh? Not the one I'm looking for. That's a good one.
Think about all the lives that was lost at especially at the hands of King David, and you see all this and all the things that he did. I mean, God allowed him to think these lives, and he would think now we want to try to convert those people over and change them instead of just slaughtering them and killing them like they did.
I would agree with that one too. Still not the one I'm looking for, though. Y'all got to hit me out here. What's this series about? So think about that for a second. So the one I'm focusing on is that we're taught to fear God. Right? Doesn't the Bible teach us to fear God?
Yeah, but it's not a scared fear.
So what is it? So what is it?
A reverential fear.
Yeah, I didn't talk about reverence.
So the words I would use would be reverence, awe. So your fear and awe. I always tell people, you know, Is it possible? Does it seem a contradiction to love someone, God, who you're supposed to also fear? And the word truly is fear. It's not a translation snafu like we see a lot of in the New Testament, but it's a true word, fear. So is it a contradiction to say we serve a loving God, but we need to fear God?
No, because same like it's just like a parent.
Exactly.
You can get fear.
Yep. Exactly.
I'm talking about respect that.
Exactly. Exactly. So today, as we've talked this series, we've talked a lot about what fears we have in our lives. Not necessarily looking at not fearing, but really how to handle these fears that come up in our life and how we can, what the Bible tells us to do for each of these fears. And we've went through a lot of them as we went through here. We've had some really great discussions, and some of these fears were very, very close to me. So it's been a very touching few subjects for me. Now then, we're going to talk about a fear that we should have. And the Bible mentions, and we're going to look at that a little bit later on in here, study. how many different times in the Bible it's mentioned about fearing God. If you, I mean, you probably don't hear it much anymore, but, you know, if somebody's going to describe somebody and go, you know, Felton's a good guy. He's a God-fearing man. How many times you heard that? You know, so it's a terminology that's used to describe somebody that's a good person, you know. And, you know, the one of the things that we could get on a lot of subject about the things going on in the world right now, I think has a lot to go back with the family, because as a family, I don't think kids or parents have the respect to fear God. In that way that we're talking about fear.
But don't you think that there's more talk about fearing God in the Old Testament than the New Testament?
By far, there's more mentioned, but it is mentioned. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later, too. Harold Kushner, a popular rabbi and author of the book When Bad Things Happen to Good People. It's a very popular book. And he talked about to equate the fear of God with that kind of a terror when bad things happen to good people. As a result, he doesn't like the idea of fearing God. In his 2009 book, Conquering Fear, Living Boldly in an Uncertain World, he wrote this. Listen real closely to what he writes. He said, if there's one phrase I would like to see banished from the theological discourse, it's the four words, the fear of God. I don't think much of a religion that tries to control its adherents by frightening them. Where the phrase, the fear of God, occurs in the Bible, I don't believe it refers to being afraid of God. I take it to refer to the sense of awe that overwhelms us when we contemplate the greatness of the majesty of God. Right? David Jeremiah wrote this. He said, I happen to admire Rabbi Kushner. I find his works refreshing and provocative. On this subject, I couldn't disagree with him more. I think these are certain concerns the fear of God contains. Two mistakes, right? He said, first, Kushner seemed to believe we talk far too much about the fear of God, chasing people out of the churches and synagogues with a medieval idea, as he called it. But I would assert the opposite is true. The fear of God has been absent from a theological discourse in the recent past. I would counter it's the lack of this discussion that contributes to the mess that the world is in today. I would greatly agree with that, right? And he goes on, he says, the second mistake he believes a rabbi made is his strict definition of the word awe. He said, most people would agree that if the fear of God includes awe, but it's more than that. As we explore the occurrences of this phrase throughout the Bible, you will likely be amazed to discover how ingrained the concept is in the scripture. He goes on to say, I think you'll agree that the definition extends far beyond the word awe. He said, the same God who invites us to come boldly in his presence, who also expects us to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is consuming fire, Hebrews 12. So as we look at this and we look about the fear, I think we all agree it's not a fear like you would have of a, like people would say it's not a fear that you have of a snake. Right? I mean, or a spider or whatever you may have a fear of that causes the emotion of fear. Now remember, fear is not something that you, in a lot of places, can control, right? If there's something you're afraid of, people telling you not to be afraid of it is not going to stop you from being afraid of it, right? I mean, you can tell me all day long I shouldn't be afraid of a copperhead, and that's not going to make me feel any better.
Well, there's phobias, phobias.
Absolutely, and we talked, we talked about those early on. That is that if you have them, you have them, and it's undue. Now then, and we're going to get into this in a minute. Is can you or should you, as a Christian, work on developing your fear of God? Yes?
Yes.
I think you should. And why? That's a better question. Yeah, and that is a fear. Now you know, if you look at, what's this bad way to say this? If you look at God and you look at the power God has, Isn't there a fear there?
Right. Well, we often use it in our testimony, in our witnessing that if you don't accept Jesus Christ and you're unsaved, you're going to go to hell. And he's going to put you in hell.
Yeah, exactly.
I mean,
really,
think about that. I mean, that's true. We use that. I mean, that's the fear of being separation from God. I mean, that's kind of all ties together if you think about it that way, you know.
So if you look at fear of God in the Bible, it hits into two distinct categories. And the first category is awesome dread, which was in theological terms is called awesome dread. And the second one is astonished devotion. So there's this awesomeness that we have of God, and we should have, right? And it's, and I say dread, it's an awesomeness that more so I think was a respect rather than a dread, but that's just the way I look at it. So let's look at these just a little bit right here. The term awesome dread indicates something to avoid rather than embrace. That's the definition of it. All right. One guy wrote, and he said, I realize I have been guilty of avoiding the topic at myself. This is a minister, because it was so easy to stress the love of God and how Jesus is a friend of sinners. But that's only one side of the equation. Unless we balance our perspective, we end up with the idea that there's no need to be afraid of our good buddy God. And I think we sometimes teach that. Right? I think it gets taught theologically sometimes rather than, I won't say telling the truth because that's the truth. I think sometimes we lose that perspective sometimes. I just don't think we get it all the time. One guy wrote, and he said, so when we go to the Bible to adjust that perspective, do we discover that fear is a synonym for awe and reverence? As a matter of fact, no. It's that in Genesis, where the word fear is first used in the Bible, we read about God walking in the garden just after Adam and Eve had sinned, had eaten forbidden fruit, and God made he was walking with them, and he's walking in the cool of the day. Remember, Genesis talks about after Adam and Eve had sinned and God came near him, Adam hid, right? And he hid from himself, and he says, remember what Adam said? He said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Now, we know that's a parable or a synonym for the fact that he sinned. But he was afraid of God. That's a definite fear, right? I mean, that's a fear like. One goes on, he's a Christian author and philosopher, Peter Kraft says, terror is a bond, however primitive, between us and God. It's supposed to be there because we are born original sinners, and the sinful self is naturally and rightly terrified of the goodness of God. So think back before you were saved, when you were under conviction, isn't that a fear, like you said, of being, quote, sent to hell? I mean, we look at it, I mean, obviously, it's obviously our own choice. I mean, I'm not saying that God chooses it, but isn't that part of this fear that what helps you during conviction? I'd say yes. So that, you know, that part goes along through it, all right? So a few chapters in Genesis, we find the fear of God really coming out in Genesis 20. It's about Abraham's second lie concerning his wife, Sarah. He said on both occasions, he claimed that Sarah is his sister, remember? And he said, the problem is that he's among some dangerous people. And he has a beautiful wife. He thinks it's possible to save his skin. Sarah saved, you know, only because God comes in a dream and reveals his true identity. He goes on. But this is what Abraham answers. He says, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place. So if you were to look at the fear of God being prevalent, would you say it's prevalent in a Christian society more so than a non-Christian society? Yes. Absolutely. Do you think the fear of God is something that controls some of these things that we see happening in the world right now?
The lack of fear.
Exactly. Yeah. The lack of it. Right. Yeah. Absolutely.
18-year-old boy, yeah. Texas, had fear of God in him? No.
Yeah.
No.
So here's a few of these real quick. I'm just going to run through a couple of these. It talks about those who knew God and feared him. Abraham, he fell on his face in fear of God. Moses, he hid his face and was afraid to look upon God. Balaam bowed his head and fell flat on his face. Joshua fell on his face to the earth in worship out of fear. Gideon and Manoah cried out in alarm lest they should die. Isaiah felt that he was undone. Daniel felt like a man who had been drained of all of his strength, and he feared God. Three disciples who saw Jesus' face shine like sun fell on their face and were greatly afraid. All of these are still. Saul of Tarsus fell to the ground and was left blind out of fear. So one guy, this is really interesting. I thought this was in a survey. Many Christians today seem to think that the incarnation of Jesus into man eliminated the need for any fear of God.
I've never thought about that.
Let me think about this. Let's think about this just a minute, though. And I'm not trying to play, but just open your mind up for a second. If you look in the Old Testament, obviously it's speaking of God. We know Jesus was there, but obviously it's speaking of God and the fear of God and the things that God did and the wrath that he poured out on different groups and all this kind of stuff. Some of the things Felton talked about a while ago and all that. Now then you see the incarnation of Jesus and it's almost the opposite. Wouldn't you agree with that?
But they didn't realize who he was, though.
You're exactly right. You're exactly right.
But who he was, it would have been different.
But I think as from a theological standpoint, we teach, you know, what a friend we have in Jesus. You know, we teach that more so, I think, than we do the fear of God. And that's just my opinion. But I think if you look at the teachings and the preachings and what you read in the New Testament, I mean, it's there. The fear is there. I think we just don't catch it the way that we catch the love of Jesus. We more focus on the love of Jesus than anything else, which is fine, obviously. In the book of Revelations, we witness some of the most terrifying depictions of the Lord. For example, when John saw the risen Christ, he fell at his feet as dead, Revelations 1-7. So it goes on. Apostle Peter gave us what perhaps is a primary reason for our awe and dread of God. After a night of unsuccessful fishing, Peter was discouraged. Then Jesus performed a miracle that suddenly overloaded Peter's nets. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Awe and dread are a natural response to the imperfect, to the perfect, moving across. All right. So now then, As I mentioned earlier, and we talked about the things mentioned in the Bible about fear, all right? So David Jeremiah wrote, he said, "I believe that the feeling that washed over Peter in his fishing boat that day, even though he loved Jesus dearly and knew Jesus loved him and had his best interests at heart, Peter's awe and dread came from his realization of the enormous difference between his sinfulness and Jesus' perfection." I thought that was a good point. The Isaiah put it this way in Isaiah 8. He said, "The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread." Jeremiah. All right. So let's look at a couple things right here. So if we look at this right here and we look at the fear and dread, we also have to look at the devotion side of this and where that devotion comes from. One guy wrote, he said, "If awe and dread are appropriate responses to God, how do we reconcile that with Paul's statement in Romans 8:1? 8:1 says this, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ." Right? As a believer in Christ, we know we can live absolutely no fear from the wrath of God. Everybody agree with that? I mean, as a Christian, we know when the wrath gets poured out at the end of times, we won't be here. So there's no fear of that, right? No fear of the wrath of God. No fear of the wrath of God. Right? Hold on to that for a minute. Brings up an important question. If Christ has removed the need for fear of God's wrath, do we really need to fear God at all? Paul answers by telling us that fear still has its place, though. He instructs his friends in Philippi to this: work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
That's where fear becomes
for reverence.
Yes, I would agree. It's a very clear translation to the word fear. I'm not trying to hang on a point, but I don't you want to stay with me on this. All right. So David Jeremiah goes back and he says, isn't the position of Rabbi Kushner, the guy we talked about at the beginning, with whom he disagreed? He said, isn't that his thoughts? He says, no. Kushner rejects out of hand the need to ever fear God's power or judgment. He said, while I contend that such fear is healthy basis for other fears, such as awe and respect, right, that we have for God. It's God's omnipotence and his consuming holiness and his right to judge that makes him worthy to be feared. And I totally agree with that. I think that. So in losing this fear of God, you know, the nation of Judah just absolutely fell apart on how many occasions? I mean, you know, they kept losing this. One guy wrote and he said, in losing the fear of God, the nation of Judah become unduly afraid of the false pagan gods. They no longer felt astonished devotion to God. Now, how many times did they question, you know, Moses and, you know, what Moses said, I can't deal with these people anymore. I'm like, I'm over this. I can't deal with it. So now then we've kind of set the stage in both the New Testament, Old Testament that talked about the fear or the reverence or the awe of God. And I think we've, you know, if you follow what we just talked about, it's not a fear like you have of snakes, but it's also a powerful God that we fear. It's the God of wrath that we fear, but also it's the God of love that we have the awe and respect for. So it's kind of a balanced out. So now then, if we look at that, then you still ask the question, if we've got an all-loving God, we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, do we still fear? Do we still do that? I mean,
it takes us to be reverent.
It does. So you know, we talked about this awesome dread, and we talked about this devotion, but if we pull those two together, and where is it that we fit in today in as the believers in Jesus Christ, where does this all fit in at? So I want to talk about three or four things here real quick that can kind of guide us through this fear. So number one, we are to fear God because of who he is, right? So there's no other. There's no other person like God. You know, he is. The very nature of God, the unequal majesty, his unparalleled magnificence, his unmeasured beauty, all those should bring us to this fear. Prophet Jeremiah set up the truth as he drew a logical conclusion. He says, since there's no one like God, therefore all people should fear him. In other words, dread his power and devotion to his person. Right? Goes on to say, he says, as Peter Kraft explains, the fear of the Lord is something that takes a specific character from its object, from the Lord, and it's awe, it's worship, it's wonder, it's absolute adoration, and is due to the Lord simply because of who he is, period. He is the I am. Number two, we are to fear God because of what he has done, the things he's done for us. So we fear God for who he is, and it won't be long until we fear him for what he has done. You know, do you ever look at you know, you look at the Old Testament and you look at all the things that God did as he really developed the nation of Israel and all the things that happened, do you ever turn around and look at that and go, well, what's God doing now? A lot of people question that. A lot of people can't see the forest for the trees. They can't pick it up. And it's one guy wrote, and he says, when the Israelis were liberated from the Egyptian bondage, they saw a great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And along with Moses, they sang the songs of worship. Perhaps the most spectacular demonstration of God's work in the past is creation itself, he wrote. He said, the psalmist reminds us that the created world gives additional cause to fear the Lord for what all he's done. So one of the guys that I was reading a commentary on this, and it's actually in here, and was talking, said that he had went to Canada one time and went to Niagara Falls. and said he went in behind the falls, and he was standing there in a very safe place, looking out at the magnificence and the power of Niagara Falls. Anybody been there yet? It's amazing, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, it's if you go up top and look at the river, how fast that river is moving, and then look at the bottom of the power of it, you know, as it hits the bottom, it's amazing. I've never been behind the falls, but everybody talks about it being amazing. So if we look at our life in that context, in the power and the fear of God, I mean, I'm not going to go jump in a river to Niagara Falls, right? I mean, common sense tell you don't do that because it's probably not going to make it. You know, what's the last one over in a barrel or a raft or something like that? So, but that fear or that same type thing is what we have in our faith in Jesus Christ. We have that knowledge that where we're at, we're safe from the wrath of God, right? So at the rapture, we're safe. That doesn't mean that power of God is not going to be around. What it means is that we have that assurity that wrath of God is not going to come upon us.
Yeah, we're looking at future and not present. You know, what you're talking about, you're thinking about what I'd say is forever in your future, you know. But day to day, I know I do, when I do things or don't do what I'm supposed to or whatever, does that ever like come in your mind like, oh man, I should have done that, or I should have done that, like, whatever, you know, God not going to do this for me, or that whatever, you know, I mean, I think it's human nature.
Well, what is it Paul talks about? Paul talks about, you know, he fails every day. He failed every day. Every day. You know, every day across it. The guy I was talking about, the Niagara Falls, is the author's name is Thigpen. It's Paul Thigpen. And he said, even though with all the awe of Niagara, it wouldn't make God's top 10 list of spectacular creations. Those tons of plummeting water are less than a drop in the bucket compared to the galaxies that tossed out through heaven. And he says, and he wrote it, and he said, how much more should our hearts pound with fear in his presence? We're only grains of sand on the shore of his infinity, fleeting seconds in his eternity. He is utterly greater than all the greatness we've ever witnessed, fantastically more powerful than all the powers we've encountered, inconceivably more intelligent than the most brilliant minds we've ever known about. And he goes on to say, and he says, yes, we're redeemed and rescued in Christ. We stand on a sure footing with God, even as man stands on the rock and watches Niagara Falls. Very good. Very good point. Number three, we're to fear God because of what he is doing. And, you know, I think it all sometimes, and we've talked about this, you know, talking about, you know, our prayers, and, you know, we all, I think, get to the point sometimes like, God, are you hearing me? You know, I'm calling out to you. Are you hearing what I'm telling you? And, you know, I'm asking of you. But in fact, you know, as you stand back, God is at work all the time. And, you know, sometimes we can't see it for various reasons. You know, we blind ourselves to these things that he's doing. But he is doing that. And you know, I think you kind of read the happenings of the Old Testament and the New Testament. We see these great things that God's doing, and we get blinded sometimes because we're blinded towards those, and we can't see the great things that he's doing in our lives today. And this guy wrote, and he said, Israel witnessed firsthand what God was doing when they camped before Mount Sinai to receive the law. They heard the thunder and the rumblings and the mysterious sound of the trumpets and all that. And He said, how would you have responded to that? The people, the quaking with fear, were terrified at what God was doing. They pleaded with Moses to go up the mountain and speak with God and bring his word back to them. They were convinced to hear the voice of God with such power would surely be their death. Interesting. Psalmist says, come and see the works of God. He is awesome in doing towards the sons of men. And then John brings out the point, and then we get to New Testament, 1 John 1-9, and he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. One guy wrote, he said, that's not the equivalent of sending a bit more dirty laundry to the cleaners. It's a miracle that shakes the fabric of the universe, and it should be in fear and awe of God. So now then, let's get on up just a little bit more and a little bit deeper. And it says, is it possible to love God and fear him at the same time? Question I asked earlier. Everybody agree? Yes. Yeah. First John says there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. That's not the same fear as fear and awe and reverence is, right? And I think that probably has some perplexing questions that come from it. And one guy wrote on this a commentary, said, it is possible to love God and fear him at the same time. The Bible says it is. Several places in the Old Testament that commands us both to love God and fear him. And Deuteronomy says, now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord of your God, walk in all of his ways, and to love him? So serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Fear the Lord, right? It's the same message, just in different ways, and it comes through. And there's tons of reverence speaking in the Bible, and there's lots of the word respect, but fear overruns all of it. But I think the fear that we're looking at here is not fear of snakes and spiders. Right? We agree with on that. I thought this was really interesting. One of the guys come up, C.S. Lewis in Narnia. It's been so many years since I saw Narnia. I can't remember what it's all about right now. But he said, in the tale, The Lion and the Witch and the Wardrobe, a group of children hear about Aslan, right? The great lion who symbolizes Christ. Says he is no cuddly fairy tale animal, for the children are told that few can stand before him without their knees knocking. One of the children asked them, then isn't he safe? Miss Beavers, who knows the lion well, replies that he isn't safe, but he's good. He's a mighty king, fearsome and loving one. When the children meet the lion, their fear is nothing like the quaking and unmitigated terror of Jill, who he met in the opening part, where we talked about in the opening part of this book. Lewis tells us that people often think that a thing cannot be good and terrible at the same time. If the children had ever thought so, they were cured of that from the Lion King now. So in those type of stories is the same thing we've been talking about earlier. Is it possible to love God and fear him at the same time? The answer is yes, because it's two totally different feelings that you have. The difference in love and in awe and respect is two totally different feelings. Can you agree to that? Two totally different ones. All right. So now then, let's look at a few things in the Bible as we close on promises for when we do follow God's direction and fear him. So what is it the Bible tells us that's going to come our way? These are interesting. I'm going to run through these real quick and listen for the word fear as I run through these. Okay. So each of these is things that the Bible promises you through fear. The first one is promise of provision. Psalms 34. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want for those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack of any good thing. Protection. Psalms 33. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his mercy, to deliver their souls from death and to keep them alive in famine. Of purity. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. All right. Corinthians 2. Having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfect him in holiness and fear of God. Prosperity. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Prolonged days. Fear the Lord, prolonged days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Privilege. Those who fear the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. So here's a good one. You know what perpetuity is? It's the continuation of something. Maybe perpetui.
Yeah.
I'm not doing real good on that. So, oh, that they have such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commands, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Deuteronomy. Psalms, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children. So it's true. There is consequences for not fearing the Lord, but there's also, you know, the other side, a pound of flesh for your failure, right? Instead, we face the consequence of missing the blessings if we're not in that fear of God. But he leaves the choice up to us, right? It's always a choice. It's our choice. And so now then, I just want to look real quick at a couple more things, then we'll close. So how do we fear God? David says in Psalms, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you to fear the Lord. Psalms 86, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite me to your name. So, you know, and there's hundreds and hundreds of more examples of this. But, you know, as we close this series, the one thing that I really want to make a big, you know, to drive home on this point is, you know, we've looked at the way the Bible tells us to handle the fears that we have in each and everyday life. And we looked at, you know, the fear of dying. We looked at financial collapse. We looked at mental depressions. We looked at all kinds of different fears and how the Bible tells us to handle these fears. We flip the coin on this one, and it tells us the fear that we should have for God. And I think if you have this fear of God that we're talking about, you could really rewind back to the beginning of this lesson and understanding that having that fear and awesomeness also will help you deal with those fears that you have. And it's not an automatic prescription, you know, that you can, you know, throw the Bible under your pillow at night and then you're automatically healed of everything that you have going on in your life. That's not what this is about. But, you know, the Bible promises a lot of things to those who fear God. And I think it's true, and I think it stands the test of time.